Last two weeks, we've talked about what is it about a baby, as God sent his son to us in the form of a baby, as a baby. And we're more open, people are more open to receive a baby, except for Herod. He was a little threatened. Let's call it a lot. As God comes to us in a way proving to us he sees us, goes through what we experience. Last week we talked about what is it about this boy, a young child who received the Magi, and he's raised in a spiritually alive family. It's incredible when you take a look at Joseph, who had dreams from God and believed they were from God. How many believe all your dreams are from God? How many know not all your dreams are from God? But he had significant dreams how to take care of this child, when to move the family, what to do, how to accept Mary as his wife and to go forward. He's a spiritual man of God. And Jesus was raised in that atmosphere. And the voice of God led them into Egypt and then to Nazareth. And at 12, Jesus is in the temple and he's discussing with the doctors of the law, if you will, and stumping them, stunning them. The scripture in the Greek really basically says he was amazing, astounding them with his questions and with his knowledge. What is it about a baby? What is it about this boy? And this morning, let's talk about what is it about this man? Where is Joseph? Where is Joseph? Not much is mentioned about Joseph. This carpenter loved and taught his trade to his stepson, if you will. Raised him up in the way of the Lord, and he was a hungry man of God. He took his family every year, the Bible says, every year they went to Jerusalem for Passover. And Jesus was his firstborn. Mary and Joseph had other children. At least two of his brothers were also disciples and wrote the books found in our New Testament. The book of James in the Greek actually is, or in the Hebrew rather, it's the book of Jacob, or Jacob, and Jude are his brothers. But look at Matthew 13. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? There are some of a different persuasion who traditionally teach, and the teaching came into play around 800 AD about Joseph being an old man who was sent to care for a very young Mary who had the child, and that he had died and passed off the scene at this point, and that Mary was in perpetuity a virgin. And that is not what the Bible teaches. We don't know a lot about Joseph, but what we do know is they went on to have children. And the Bible says that he did not know his wife Mary until after the birth of Jesus. There's no question this was a supernatural birth, and then they went on to have other children. Scholars agree that Joseph probably most likely had died prior to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Tradition, again, represents Mary as a widow during the adult ministry of Christ. If Joseph had been present and alive at the crucifixion, under Jewish custom, it would have been Joseph's responsibility to take charge of Jesus' body. It would have been Joseph's role. But the role instead, if you recall in the scripture, is taken care of by Joseph of Arimathea. And Jesus would not have entrusted his mother's care to John, his disciple in the Lord. But he did, because the husband wasn't there. Joseph was no longer living. As no mention is made in the later parts of the gospel, what we have to rely on, and I think it's absolutely fantastic, is the character of this man. The Bible says he was just. The Bible says that he had a dream about Mary. And because he was just, I want you to just let this live. He's enthroned. He's engaged. There's the word. How old am I now? Anyway, that word just flew away. He's engaged to be married to Mary. And then he finds out she's with child. And she goes away to her cousin Elizabeth's place, remember? And so she's growing. She's not, it's not a supernatural delivery in such a way that nobody knew there was a baby. She's growing and there's a baby. And what do you think it was like? What do you really think it was like when she returns to Nazareth? Farther along than ever before. But a dream has come to Joseph. He said, don't be afraid to take Mary. And I can imagine if he was a 21st century Joseph, Joe might look at God and say, but do you have any idea what the people are going to be talking about around here? Are you going to take care of stopping their mouths? But he didn't do that. We don't read about an argument. Mary didn't argue with the angel when the angel said, you're going to bear God's son. Nor did Joseph argue when the angel in a dream said, take her to be your wife. But she came back looking mighty pregnant. And so then the time came for the birth of the baby. But if you're looking for the character of this man, he's a simple, honest, hardworking, God-fearing man. Absolutely incredible. Possessed a large heart. And he was quick to answer what he perceived to be the direct call of God. It's powerful. We see him kind of dimly through the Gospels. But this man had a wholehearted reconciliation to Mary, even in the face of possible slanderings by his neighbors. He had complete self-sacrifice when he left all and fled into Egypt to save the infant Jesus. All it shows us, guys, is he was up to the calling of God. Can you say with me, I am up? To the calling of God. Whatever God calls you to do and experience and go through, he is here with you. I want you to say with me, Jesus sees,
Jesus sees.
He knows, and he cares. Come on, say it again. Jesus sees, he knows, and he cares. Turn to each other and say, Jesus sees, he knows, and he cares. He cares for you. What were the responsibilities of this firstborn? Jesus was the firstborn son. As you may know and already know, we've taught before, the eldest had the responsibility of caring for the family when the father was gone or had passed away. Jesus had that responsibility in his family. We know about the eldest son receiving a double portion of the inheritance and all of that, but the responsibilities of the father fell on his shoulders, and Jesus had that weight on his shoulders since Joseph was gone. It was at the cross, in the midst of his agony, torture, and pain, Jesus loved and had compassion on his mom so much that he took care of her for the rest of her life by being that firstborn son who still was cognizant enough to say, Mother, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. Now, there's a whole teaching you could look into and see as to why he didn't say to his brothers and sisters, here's your mom, take her home. But what he was interested in was the fact that the spiritual family sometimes is closer to us than our natural family. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. Not everybody always supports you in your natural family, and God births you in a spiritual family where you have brothers and sisters who care, who are on the same page and heart of understanding, who will bear your burdens and walk the road with you. Regardless, Jesus said to John, the one loved by him, I want you to take care of my mom. And he did. You go on to read about John and Mary later on into life and the Church of Ephesus and the ways that, you know, some of the gospel treatises that are undoubtedly stories that come from Mary. The book of John has some different stories or put a little bit differently, the impact that she made. But it was an absolutely powerful thing. What is it about this man? He sees, he knows, and he cares. He knows you right now, right here this morning. I'm not trying to preach a hyped message. What I really want to do is tell you at your heart of hearts, no matter what you experience in your night season, no matter what you go through, Jesus sees you, he knows you, and He cares for you. Now, there are tests before power. Tests before power. He'd watched Joseph lead his family. It wasn't so easy to move in those days. And he'd watched Joseph lead his little family through the night in different locations, running away from Herod's soldiers who were going to kill him. He didn't know the people in the town where he moved his family onto. And it was tough. It wasn't just call the U-Haul or call the moving company and let them pack up your stuff and move you. And Jesus watched as Dad led them through. They probably didn't have as much stuff. How many know that might be a blessing in life? I'm sorry, honey, I didn't say that. As an infant, he'd received the visit from the Magi. He averted death at the hands of Herod's slaughterers. He'd submitted to his parents as a 12-year-old, and he'd gone home from the temple. He'd lived in a country ruled by cruel Roman overseers. The Bible tells us about this man. What is it about this man? The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are. Can anybody raise your hand along with me and say, I face temptation every now and then? Some of you are apparently immaculate conceived. I face temptation every now and then. And Jesus is able to sustain us and help us through it because He went through all of these tests just like we are. What is it about this man? He followed God. He worshiped God. They'd go to Jerusalem, like I said, every year. He was in the synagogue. He came into, you know, by the way, the synagogue came into practice during the Babylonian captivity. Israel was taken away. They didn't have their temple. They still wanted to worship. And so the synagogue came into practice. And you had to have at least 10 men who wanted to worship together to have a synagogue in a location. And the synagogues later became a place where there was worship and there was teaching, there was preaching. They'd unveil the scroll and they'd read from the scroll. And Jesus, with his family, his practice was to be in the synagogue. Somebody say, thank God we get to come to church. That wasn't very strong. Thank God we get to come be together. Where we open the scroll and we get to hear from God and God gets to speak to our hearts. And if there's something between us and the Lord, we get to have it taken care of. So when you leave this place on Sunday, you leave free, delivered, forgiven, knowing you're cared about and taking the message to the streets. Someone say amen. Amen. Still not very loud. Someone say really loud amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Jesus comes on the scene and He's baptized by John in the wilderness. Luke 3:22, God declares publicly over Jesus that He's pleased. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And can you imagine? How much joy do you think that might have filled Jesus' heart with? And He probably had to hold on to that repeatedly, over and over again. Wait a minute, God's pleased with me. Say that with me. I know. God's pleased with me. That pleasure must have come back to him repeatedly as he faced temptations to come. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in the form of a dove. It doesn't say a dove land on him. It says in the form of a dove, the Holy Spirit fell on Jesus. And he's led where? Where does he go? The Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. Thanks a lot. There's a nice leading. Leads him into the wilderness for a time of testing. He fasts for 40 days and nights. Who else fasted for 40 days and nights? Moses. Wilderness time, 40 years, was what Israel faced. And Moses fasts for 40 days and nights. But the tests that came upon Jesus, what were they? Number one, turn the rocks into bread. Will you live by the flesh and sell your soul to the satisfaction of the flesh? How many know after 40 days and nights, he probably was a little hungry. But he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Luke 4, verse 4. What's he dealing with? Lust of the flesh. He was tempted in all points like we are. You say, well, I'm not tempted like you are, Kevin, with food, but maybe your temptation's a little different. Maybe it's something else. But Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted in the flesh. Number two, The devil shows him the kingdoms of the world, and he says, if you'll worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. Luke 4, verses 5 through 8. And he's really showing him what the bottom line of this one is. He's showing him, I will give you the rulership of this age. And if you look into the Greek, it's talking about what was evident in front of him. A rulership similar to the Roman Empire rulership. They are in total control. And the devil is saying, if you will bow down to me and worship me, I will give you rulership now. Now, what was God's plan for Jesus? Testing now? Rulership in resurrection. Testing now, rulership later. How many think Jesus might have really liked to have gotten rid of the suffering time? We know that. Because in the garden he said, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. And the devil is tempting him, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to go through that. In fact, if you go through any sufferings at all, you might have really missed God. How many have ever felt that? You don't have to go through testings. You can have rulership now. By the way, kind of a bottom line of temptation to do drugs or go into pornography. You can have what's not yours. You can have this satisfaction now. But how many know when you give yourself over to it that you give up your freedom for the tyranny of sin and you end up with no rulership at all? Basically, the devil is offering to Jesus what the Jewish people want of him. Be the Messiah now. Lust of the eyes. And Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Who will you serve and obey? To whom are you going to yield? And Jesus chose his father. And how many know that's our choice every single day? We get to choose dad. Come on, say, I choose dad. God the Father. He says, number three, I want you to throw yourself off this building because after all, angels will bear you up and there's no problem for you. And what it's dealing with is the pride of life. You got the power. How many think Jesus might have wanted angels to come and minister to him right then? I'll show my power. I don't have to go through any of this kind of stuff. Jesus says, you'll not tempt the Lord thy God. I can do anything I want, what's right in my own eyes, versus I'll do what God wants me to do in his timing. You know, it's kind of like somebody saying, go ahead, put on the show. Put on the show, Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to do God's will, God's way. What is it about this man? True ministry in the power of the Spirit then gets released through Jesus. Luke chapter 4. If you're in your Bible, turn your Bible to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Luke 4, 14 through 16, tells us Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit. The Greek word literally is dunamis, power is upon him, the exousia, the power released, the dynamite power, the dynamic power of God. In Luke chapter 4, 14 through 16. And he teaches. Jesus does miracles. He does mighty things. And in fact, the Bible says his fame spread. Jesus became famous, kind of like a rock star. And it wasn't at the hand of the devil, but by God's anointing. But church, it was especially after passing the test and responding to God. Anybody in this room going through any testing right now? You having any testing in your heart or soul? Sure. Come on, we all are in some area of our lives. Look, the principle of the Word of God is this. Power before tests. If too much power is released to somebody when they're too young or they haven't gone through any power, do you know what happens? Leads to pride and self-destruction. But if the power follows the surrender to God in tests, you find that it's usually releasing humility and dependency on God. There's an important principle there. If you see that you're going through a test, understand the Lord wants to release his presence in your life. Punch your neighbor right now. Wake your neighbor up and say, God wants to release power in your life. God wants to release more of his power in your life. And so tests lead to humility and dependency on the Lord. So now Jesus comes to his hometown. Ain't nothing like coming home, right? Come on, ain't nothing like coming home. You're a big man of God now, are you? Who do you think you are? It's basically the whole attitude. But they've heard of his fame. You know, you couldn't keep a reputation down. He's doing all sorts of things. Miracles are being attributed to this guy. We knew this kid. Come on. What about this man? I'll tell you something about this man. He comes to town and immediately goes to the synagogue. Church, the gathering of God's people is important. Come on, someone say amen. The gathering of God's people is important. If you want a fresh revelation from God, find yourself in the house of God. If you want the strength of the people of God, find yourself in the house of God, building together, strengthening one another, encouraging one another in the Spirit. Because just like Jesus, he goes into the synagogue. Jesus went to church. He didn't just hang around Galilee and say, I can be close to God on the golf course. I read a little story from J. Vernon McGee. He says, you know, he was faced with people all the time. He said, I can be just as close to God out on the golf course. Finally, he started turning to them all and saying, okay, so tell me, when you go to the golf course, do you kneel down and worship God there? No, you went to play golf. That's what you're doing. You're playing golf. You're not worshiping. Isn't that right? It's quiet in here, church. Everybody with me this morning? Yes. All right. So here's where we are on a cold Sunday morning, because we came to worship God. Yes. Be in church and find a revelation. So he takes a scroll. This is absolutely powerful. I want you to hang in here with me over these next few minutes as we come to a close, because I think you might see something you might not have noticed before. Watch the scripture. Luke 4, 17 through 21. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You'll notice in those scriptures, the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, he sees, he knows, he cares. I want you to say it again with me. Jesus sees, he knows, and he cares. This is incredible. How many of you noticed that something is missing? When Jesus reads this scroll, it's Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And we quote this all the time. But did you know he left something out? Do you know that in the days of those scrolls, there was no punctuation? If there had been, there may have been a comma there. And Jesus stopped mid-sentence. Right in the middle of the sentence. He didn't even read to the end of the sentence. Closes the scroll, hands it back, and says, today, this is fulfilled. He's basically telling them straightforwardly, I am your Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for. Today this is fulfilled. Here I am to do this. What was missing? Get a load of this. Jesus stops and does not read, and this is the day of vengeance of our God. Why? Because at this time, he had come as the Lamb of God to be slaughtered, to be slain, and to take your sins and mine upon himself. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He is coming again. Do you know Jesus is coming again? Yes. Jesus is coming again. And he's not coming back as the lamb being laid at the slaughter. He's not coming back as the babe in the manger. Jesus will come back as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, riding on his horse and ruling with majesty and authority. And there will be vengeance of God that comes, which is why you need to be right with God right now. This is the time to be right with God. Because then wasn't the day of the vengeance of our God. It was the day of His visitation for healing, for power, and to let His people know that He sees, He cares, He knows what you're experiencing. And the day of the vengeance of our God will come, just not at this time. Are you right with God? This is the day to be right with Jesus. Peace on earth. This time, He'll pay the penalty for our sin. He'll give back to Father God all who surrender to Him and receive Him by faith as their Lord and Savior. That's why He came. Next time, He'll bring the final judgment of God. But when you say peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that literally in the Greek means peace to those who are right with God. Everybody around the world loves to quote this, whether they're right with God or not, and they don't experience peace, peace, peace when there is no peace, because they're not right with God. And the way to get right with God is through Jesus. Come on, the way to get right is through Jesus. What is it about this man? He's the King. He's the Lord. He came to help us get right. Vengeance and justice will be meted out. Your entire life and eternity depends on what you do with Jesus now. He wants you to be His. He stops in mid-sentence. And basically, He could have said, I see, I know, and I care. He's here to help those who want Him. The magnificence of God. The magnificence, the majesty. What a glorious God this baby, this boy, this man, this Savior. It's mid-November in Colorado, and this true story. Students at the elementary school are busy this November carving pumpkins and cutting stenciled oak leaves out from brown and orange paper and telling stories of sailing ships and traveling from the old world to the new and landings in Plymouth, early life among the pilgrims, friendly encounters with Native Americans. They're telling the story of the first Thanksgiving, and then there were some thoughts about what's coming next. And so they begin to ask, what about Christmas? What can we have a Christmas play? The principal hates to give the answer she has to give, but she says to them, according to what she must abide by, in a firm way, she says, our school policy is that we don't prohibit a Christmas play on campus, but teachers and school counselors cannot help in writing, planning, or producing. If there's to be a Christmas play, you got to do it on your own. And for a few students, that was all the ticket to run they needed. They began to run with it, and then they got about a dozen adults, other adults, and people to help put together costumes and help write a script and help put together a play. And within weeks, it's written, the stage is built, the rehearsals have occurred, and the students create and publish this, distribute flyers to invite people in hopes they'll pack the house. And when the day for the Christmas play came, the house was packed. One single afternoon performance, it was memorable and it was precious. Shepherds in brown bathrobes, like you remember your kids doing, lead the procession as one of the older students reads from the book of Luke, and then kings follow behind. They're adorned in bright adult-sized blazers, and their sleeves are all rolled up to fit their little arms, and angels are draped in white sheets as they have gold garland and ribbons and poster board wings on them, and they flap their arms as they wing their way to the front stage, and they give their memorized lines to herald the good news of the coming birth. Joseph, the little boy who played Joseph, had his head hung, and he was looking tired and he was looking weary, almost shuffling as he was tethered to a 3-foot-tall stuffed donkey, and he's dragging this donkey up onto the stage. And Mary's got a couch pillow tucked up And she looks overly 9 months pregnant, and she's got it under her blue draped around her, and she holds her tummy, she smiles, and then once this little girl playing Mary gets on stage, she begins to moan. Joseph, as though he's wakened from a stupor, bangs on the cardboard door of a makeshift inn, and the innkeeper frowns, and looks at this guy, and he goes, "No room, no room, move on." And then he hears Mary starting to moan and groan and crying out, just like a kid can do. You know, they can get loud when they want. Anybody know that? Anyway, so the innkeeper points over to several stacks of hay and stacked one on top of the other, and he goes, "Take her over there. Take her over there." Joseph does as ordered, abandons his donkey, takes the hand of his beloved, and the two disappear behind the hay. And immediately there are moans, and there are sighs, and there are groans, and then finally a scream. One of the shepherds calls out, "Is there a doctor in the house?" There on the front row, nobody noticed him until just now, but there was a little boy all dressed up in white, and he has a stethoscope around his neck, and he goes, "I'm a doctor, I can help." Sure enough, he makes his way and goes up onto the stage, black bag in hand, and he goes and makes his way and passes the shepherds, goes over to the haystack and passes the wise men and the angel, disappears behind the hay. And from behind the hay, the words are steady as he says, "Relax, lady, it'll be okay. I'm here to help you." There's silence and a loud groan and then the cry of a baby. Which point, the little doctor reappears holding a baby wrapped in a white garment. With the birth announcement, he comes out and he goes, "It's a God." Brings the house down. And it's the last line. And with the change of only one little word, he's spoken the truth. It's not a God. It's God. God who came to us in the form of a baby. Who became a boy, who then became the man, who then became the Savior. It's God. And no matter how many times the act is portrayed, the truth is, God came to love you and to love me. He sees. He knows. And He cares. And God is the one who gave all. As John 3:16 says, quote it with me, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Church, what is it about this man, the one we get to celebrate every single day? If you're here and you've not given your life to Jesus, this is your day. If you have, then this is the time of year we remind each other about how great He is. Isn't He good?
Yes.
Come on, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time, God is good. Now, Lord, I pray You bless each person who's come here this morning because they've come here to see Jesus. And I pray that as they go from this place, they'll go with their faith built, having seen You, having been transformed simply by knowing this man, this Savior, sees, knows, and cares. Bless each one now in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Would you raise your hand for the blessing, please? The amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. I'm going to read that one more time. The amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. In Jesus' name. And they all said,